Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Our text will focus on verses 4 through 9. However, we'll see that in the context of the three servant songs in which we have already read from in previous weeks, Isaiah 42, 49, and now 50. For I'd like to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 50. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning, Isaiah 50. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities have sold yourselves. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink, because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. And the Lord God has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will condemn me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, and you shall lie down in torment. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our series of sermons on the servant songs of the Lord, and we recognize that in previous sermons we have already seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of the Lord, and he is a chosen servant, as we found in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49. We also find that he is a comforting servant, especially as we saw that from Isaiah 42. But we also ought never to forget, even though he's a comforting servant, that he is also a very courageous servant. Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53, the last servant song of the Lord, begin with these words, "Behold, my servant," and it builds on that and shows us the very character of the servant of the Lord. And in Isaiah 42 and 53, it is the Lord speaking of his servant. However, there's a difference between Isaiah 49 and 50 in that through in them, the servant of the Lord himself is speaking. And we see that the servant of the Lord was not only a humble, loving, comforting servant, but he was a courageous servant. And here in Isaiah 50, as Our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, speaks of himself. He shows us that beautiful balance of being a courageous and yet comforting servant. And so we also recognize the importance of applying this very truth of courage even to the servants of the servant of the Lord today. The problem we face in our society today is one, many times we could say in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the problem of fear. The problem of fear, fear for standing for the truth. Fear of being persecuted, mocked, ridiculed. Fear of suffering. Fear of loss. Loss of freedoms and so on. And no matter who we are, whether we're leaders, whether we're workers in various vocations in this life, or whether we are children, we recognize these things to be true. Even our children can acknowledge this in their school life or in their interaction with their neighbors. A fear of standing up and standing out and standing for truth. Because we don't want to be mocked and ridiculed and persecuted and have to suffer for the name of Christ. Well, how can this fear turn to courage? Well, it is through the courage of our Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, the one who is a Savior of sinners. And that will motivate us not to fear nor be dismayed, because when we can know that He is with us, and if He is with us, who can be against us? Let's look at this courageous servant of the Lord, primarily from Isaiah 50, but also we'll look back at Isaiah 49 a bit as well. And we'll see that in three thoughts. The servant of the Lord, a courageous servant, who finds his courage from dependence upon the Lord God. Secondly, we'll see he has courage for duty, the duty of his mission as Savior. And thirdly, we'll find he has courage in distress as he carries out his mission. Courage from dependence, courage for duty, and courage in distress. Well, first of all, then, there's courage from dependence. We recognize that the servant of the Lord was in dependence upon the Lord God, who equipped him and helped him in his message. Notice this courage that is set really in, I would say, even the central phrase of our passage. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. What gave him that courage? That courage that we find in Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he set his face to Jerusalem. And here we find that fulfillment in Luke 9 of this very passage. As he set his face like a flint, he set it directly to Jerusalem, even to the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 50, here in verses 4 through 9, contains really this third servant song, which speaks of the suffering Messiah in complete confidence in God, having his dependence from God. And because of that dependence, he does not shrink back from his mission. No, rather he embraces it. Despite suffering, despite opposition, despite humiliation, because he knows that the sovereign God, the Lord God, helps him. Therefore, he sets his face like a flint. What is a flint? Well, a flint is a hard rock. It's used many times in the Bible to express that hardness, that firmness. That flint is used many times. It's so hard that you could sharpen your sword. You could sharpen things with it. It's something that's immovable. It's determined. And so to set your face like a flint is really a figure of speech here. Of the Lord Jesus Christ's determination and courage to persevere in the most excruciating task that was set before Him. And to do so unwaveringly as He goes to the cross. Well, how did He have such courage? He tells us, "For the Lord God will help me." You see, His dependence on the triune God is what gives Him courage. I know it's been a few weeks since we've read Isaiah 49. So if you have your Bible open, turn with me to Isaiah 49. And here in Isaiah 49, the second servant song, we find that he is that chosen servant, which means he's anointed and he's equipped as a savior, and his dependence is upon God. Notice with me in this servant song in Isaiah 49. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. Why? The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, He has made mention of my name." It was the Lord who has called him already from the womb. It was the Lord who gave him a name. It was the Lord who gave him a mouth in verse 2. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me." He's His protection. "He has made me like a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me." So He has given him His determination, His courage. Mouth like a sharp sword, like a polished shaft. And He has protected him in it. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is his helper. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 49. When he might be saying, "I have labored in vain and I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God." He's dependent upon the blessing of God. And the Lord who formed me in the womb, in verse 5. He is the one who is going to bring Jacob back to Him and Israel be gathered to Him. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." So it's not too little of a thing for God to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel and to give light to the Gentiles and bring His salvation to the ends of the earth. And then you turn to Isaiah chapter 50 in the first 3 verses, and he asks this question: "Has my arm been shortened that it cannot redeem? Do I not have power to deliver?" It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is, yes, indeed, He has power to redeem and He has power to deliver. Because He is the one who dries up the seas. He can call out with His word and rebuke the sea and it dries up. He is the one who can make rivers a wilderness. He is the one who clothes the heaven with darkness. He's the Creator and He's in control of His whole creation. Nothing is outside of His power. Nothing is outside of His control. He is the one who is the strength of His servant. Notice in the passage of Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, "The Lord God has given me." And every time you see, "The Lord God has opened the ear. And the Lord God will help me. And the Lord God will help me." It's repeated at least 4 or 5 times in our passage. And these words here for Lord God means that He is the Adonai, the sovereign master, the one who is the Yahweh, the one who is from beginning of time to end of time, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The triune God is His helper. And now we need to remember something when we think about Jesus as the servant of the Lord, because Jesus also is the second person of the Trinity, is the sovereign Yahweh. He is Adonai Yahweh. He is Lord God. He was and is and forever will be the second person of the Trinity. He was eternally God. And in time, He takes upon Himself the very flesh of a man to become the God-man. A mystical union, a mysterious truth of the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ as very God and yet very man at the same time. As very God, He had power to lay down His life and to take it back up again. And yet as truly man, He had to grow and He had to obey and He had to be tempted and He had to suffer just like any other human being. But it was the Lord God that gave Him that determination, that courage, that strength. The servant of the Lord is dependent. How much more then, as servants of the Lord, ought we not to be dependent? I think of the dependency that we have in Hebrews 2, verses 10. As the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be the one who is over all things, in order to bring many sons into glory and to be the captain of our salvation, and that would be perfect through His sufferings, then we also are dependent upon Him as our captain. We are called to have courage in Him. This, as we find in Joshua chapter 1 or Deuteronomy 31. Be of strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for I am with you. I'll go with you wherever you go. And no matter what situation you have in life, I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can find courage in depending upon the Lord. Paul writes about this many times, of that courage that he needed that came from the Lord to fight the good fight of faith. We find in 2 Timothy 1 as well, the dependence upon that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's depending upon Him. And there, as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he speaks of later in 2 Timothy, we can know that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier, because our dependence is upon him. Our courage does not come from man. Our courage doesn't come from popular opinion. Our courage comes from the Lord. I may explain how Isaiah sees that in Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. He really begins to apply this. And I would say he even applies this through chapter 51. I don't have time to go into all of that, but let me just show it to you from Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? It is those who trust in the name of the Lord, who have courage, who rely upon His God, because they are dependent upon Him. Then you don't walk in darkness, but rather have the light of the Lord, obedient to the servant in the fear of the Lord. Because you're depending upon Him. But there's also the alternate. The contrast, you might say, in verse 11. Look. Look, he says. All you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, who walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks you have kindled. What's he saying there? Those of you who are striking that flint and creating a fire, kindling that fire, making your own fire, having your own courage, having your own passions, having your own desires, having your own wisdom, and seeking only the wisdom of man. Oh, it will set off sparks. There will be a little light to your fire. But it won't give any comfort. It won't give any warmth. It won't give anything except this. This you shall have from my hand, says the Lord. You shall lie down in torment. The very sparks that you kindle a fire with will be kindling a fire of hell for all those who do not depend upon the Lord God. You want to go in your own strength, in your own light, and your own wisdom? Without depending on God? Those sparks will only kindle eternal condemnation. We need dependence upon the Lord God. Let's see how that applies then to the servant of the Lord in his courage and duty. As he's strengthened to carry out his duty in the mission of salvation. That's our second point. Courage and courage for duty. Notice first of all, in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 5, that the servant of the Lord is motivated to obedience. Notice how he motivates him. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. What's happening there? Well, he's received a tongue from the Lord. As in Isaiah 49, that tongue, that sharpened, as it were, the very word of his mouth. He's given that tongue of the learned, the one who is educated, and so that he may know how to use that tongue properly. We might think of this servant of the Lord as so courageous that he's going to use his tongue to give out tongue lashings, as it were. But that's not really what this passage is speaking of. Because it really brings in Isaiah 42 as well, that he will not break the bruised reed. He will not blow out the smoking flax. And so his tongue is learned to know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary, to those who are broken, to those who are smoking only. The message of his tongue is filled with sympathy, with love, with mercy. It's not the tones of a gruff and grating, repelling tongue lashing. Oh, it's a touch of a comfort of a mother with a frightened child. He comes meek and lowly. He comes not to break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He knows how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He's been given the tongue of the learned, the educated. And he's been instructed in that morning by morning in a constant way. After brief moments of sleep, maybe even in the fishing boat, or on the hillside, or with his dear friends in Bethany, The Lord, His Father, the Spirit touches Him and summons Him up for new lessons day by day, morning by morning. He's awakened me that I might learn, that I might understand a world in suffering, a world who needs the medicine of the gospel, a world who needs me to die for them. He comes to learn morning by morning. And He comes with two ears. He's received an ear to be instructed by the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said? As He says to the people that were around Him in John chapter 8 verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. As His ears were open to His Father and His Father's instruction, He spoke the Word of God. He heard it. He submitted to it. And He spoke it. He submitted to the very will of His Father. He goes on to say, I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. In John 6, verse 38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. He came to speak the will of God. He came to do the will of God. And as He came to do the will of God, and He comes to Gethsemane, as He lifts up His disciples in prayer in John 17, He prays to His Father, I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work that You have given me to do. And He says, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given me out of this world. I have spoke Your words to them, in other words. And they have kept Your word. They know that which has come from me has come from You. And they receive them and know assuredly that I come from You to do Your will. He takes that submission and that call to duty with courage to do His Father's will, even to be obedient to the death of the cross. He's motivated to give His life. For the Lord has opened His ear, and He was not rebellious and did not turn away. So Lord God poured the full story of what would happen into His open ear. Jesus Christ embraced death as a way to pay the price of sin for His people. With all men, death is a reality in our life. But with Christ, it was the object of why He came to live among us. We die because we were born. And born in sin. Christ came, was not born in sin, and yet He came. And He was born so that He might die. And though He understood it all, though He anticipated it all, though His ear was open to the will of His Father, yet He was not rebellious, nor did He turn back. But rather He set His face like a flint to Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem with courage, with determination, because He knew the Lord God would help Him. Many times we hear of stories of the martyrs and we feel bad for them. And a martyr, truly, he dies and he can't really help it. But the Lord Jesus Christ died because He chose to die. No one took His life from Him. He laid it down for His people. He could have called upon the Lord God to deliver Him. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels to come and deliver him. He had the power to not die. But he embraced death with courage and determination as he tread the winepress alone. And he says, "Father, your will be done, not mine." Doesn't this all stir us up to an admiration of the love and the devotion of our Savior? The one who we read in verse 6 gave him his back to those who struck me. He had the power to just hold out his hand to prevent them from even lifting up the rod or the whip. But rather, he turns his back so that they might strike him. He gives his cheeks to those who pluck out the hairs of the beard so they could pluck them out. With a glance, their arms would have been at their side. He gives his face, the very face that the angels are in reverence of, who hide their face from them, who one day the heavens and the earth will flee from them. He gives his face to those who would spit in it. He came to do the will of his Father. So that he could save his people. Doesn't this motivate us as servants of the Lord? I think of Romans chapter 12. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. If our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in courage of His mission, could give His back to the smiter, could give his cheek to those who would pluck out the beard, who could give his face to those who would spit in upon it, would we fear man and be conformed to the world? Or would we be transformed to know what God would have us to do as Christians, as those who are partakers of the anointing and the dependence of God, as prophets, priests, and kings? Children, you can even understand this. The challenge of what it means to be a Christian. Maybe as you're with your peers and someone is taking the name of the Lord in vain, swearing. And you think, I can't stand up now because they're all going to laugh at me and mock me. They aren't going to listen to me anyway. See, as a Christian, one who has the Word of God, one who's submitting to the Word of God and the will of God, He gives us words to speak in due season, in love, confronting the person that would be taking God's name in vain. Despite what would happen to us, despite whether we're mocked and laughed at and don't fit in, or maybe He's calling us to lay down our life. To lay down our life for someone in our class who's getting bullied. And to stand up for him. Even if it means no one else will like us. But to stand up for that person. To lay down my life so that I can help someone who needs strength.
Our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners, for rebels, so that we might have life in him and acceptance in him. Ought we not to also lay down our life . Ought we not to know that anointing of being a king, to fight against sin, to fight against Satan, to fight against the world around us, and not be conformed to it, but be transformed to serve the King of Kings? Well, that kind of life, and that call to duty, and that courage and duty will lead to distress. It will lead to distress. But the Lord is also there with you in the midst of distress. We see that even in the servant of the Lord. In our third point, there's courage in distress. Listen with me in verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. There's distress going on. There's disgrace. There's shame. As a matter of fact, when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, they laughed at him. They mocked him. How could he be smitten by God? What kind of sin could this man have done to be treated in such a way? Disgrace and shame. The shameful death of the cross. And not only that, the world looked at it. And the world heard his words. And the words of his tongue were like foolishness to the world. That's what the gospel is. There's distress. But there's also courage in distress. And that courage comes from a confidence, says the servant of the Lord, that the Lord God will help me. When you think of times when Israel was in great distress, I think of the time during the reign of Saul when the Philistines were coming up against them and Goliath was on the other hill and he's crying out to them and they're in distress. Who could ever come up against this giant? And here comes David, the little shepherd boy. And they tried to put all the armor on him of the wisdom of man. And he goes out without the armor, but only with his sling and a couple stones. And it wasn't because David was such a good stone slinger. But it was because of God was with him. The Lord God helped him and gave him the victory over Goliath. There was confidence in the Lord God and not in man. There's confidence, which produces courage. There's confidence in the fact that God will vindicate us. Notice that. Notice that in verse 8. He is near who justifies me. God is right near him, and he will justify him. He will declare, "You are right. And you are not to be ashamed. You are not to be disgraced." And then he goes on to basically bring them into trial. He has such confidence. He says, "Who will contend with me? If you want to contend with me, then come and let's stand together. Let's stand face to face and let's have a trial. Let's determine who's right. Surely the Lord God will help me." "Who is my adversary?" he says. "Let him come near me. If you want to fight me, come near me and fight me. Surely God will help me." He says, "Who is he who will condemn me? Will you condemn me?" That's what the Lord Jesus is asking. And then he says, "Indeed, they will grow old like a garment. And moth will eat them up." He has absolute confidence and courage in the fact that God will declare him right. And isn't that what he even did in his life? They said he was a friend of publicans and sinners. They mocked him. And yet Jesus takes those publicans and sinners and makes them saints in his kingdom. They said he has a devil. And the Lord God, he gave him power to cast out the devils. They said he's a blasphemer when he calls himself God. And yet God raises him to sit at his right hand. You know, you think about it. All the philosophers and the atheists throughout the years who have written against the Christ, the anointed of God, their books, they sit on a shelf and dust collects them and moth rots them. But the Word of God, the living Word of God, it's been preserved through the generations. And it still has the power of God unto salvation. Oh, what courage that's to give us, even in our distress. In our distress, when the Word of God is undermined in our culture, in our society, that we would stand upon it. And that we would know indeed that God has given it to us. And that we would speak His words, that we would submit to His will in all things. Because then we find what Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen and is at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Well, then who could separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Shame? Viruses? No, not at all. Because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we have courage as servants of the Lord? True courage. To stand upon God's Word. To speak God's Word. To live God's Word. We have many witnesses throughout history. Hebrews 11 speaks of them. And Hebrews 12 says there's but one perfect witness. A witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an excellent picture of what it looks like to set our face like a flint. Notice in Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. No matter what it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is our courage. He is the witness who will give us courage in distress to do our duty in dependence upon God. Let me conclude this sermon with an excerpt from
a Spurgeon sermon written on this. As he urged believers to imitate the Lord's steadfast determination and courage, he says this: "My great object is to lead you to love Him who so loved you that He set His face like a flint in determination to save you. Oh, ye redeemed ones, on whose behalf this strong resolve was made, you who have been bought by the precious blood of this steadfast, resolute, courageous Redeemer, come and think a while of Him, that your hearts may burn within you, and that your faces may be set like flints to live and die for Him who lived and died for you." Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, a chosen, comforting, courageous servant, instruct us how to be your servants. Servants of the servant of the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us grace to take up our cross and follow you. Submitting to your word, to your will. Give us tongues. The tongues of the learned, full of compassion and love, to speak a word in season to those who are weary. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us and what your will is for us. Grant us, O Lord, courage to stand for what is right, and to know that in you that there is courage in the midst of distress. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.